Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Cody. I am also one of your pastors on staff, but specifically I am your youth pastor. And so it is a great pleasure of mine to be with you in preaching the word this morning. And so Nina and Tyler did an excellent job of introducing Family Sunday. And if you're a guest here, again, we welcome you. We hope that you have felt loved, restored, and welcomed. Before we jump into the Bible and preaching from the Word, if you don't have one on you, if you are in need of one, there are some in the back corner that are available for you. That's our gift to you. And like we did in the game, we just wrapped up a series titled Trust the Process, where TW and Tyler, they walked us through these spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible, prayer, worship, evangelism. And we closed that series last week with the spiritual discipline of stewardship. Today we're picking back up on our series titled Heroes of the Faith. We began back on Easter. Where is he? There he is, Jesus, right here. And then in June, we touched on Joseph. And then this week, we're going to be talking about Daniel. And so before we jump into Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for these congregants. Remove me from this situation and just speak through me as we go and dive into the life of Daniel. In your name we pray, amen. So I know we just played a game, but I want to kind of get us loosen up again. So have any of us played not a tic-tac-toe version, but a version of Bible trivia or word association? Where we're trying to, I see some hands already raising up, where we're trying to match some well-known people and events. So this section over here, so if I were to say Adam, what would you say? Okay, everybody, I said this section. All right, and then so if we go over here, we say David and Goliath. We're learning this section only. If I were to say Sodom, Gomorrah. Okay, beautiful. Now, this section here, if I were to say Daniel, okay, so we're, you know, universally we would think of Daniel in the lion's den, and you would be correct. I mean, we're going to get to that story here in a little bit. Daniel is a very interesting tale, and it's full of so many stories and wonders. Daniel's faithfulness is going to be shining through this, and my prayer for y'all is that through the reading of Daniel, we're going to be able to witness and see his faithfulness shine through, but at how that also relates to us in today's day and age. Because Daniel is going to be in a foreign region, and he's going to be in exile. He's going to be just one of just a few people that have such strong faith in God in a culture that does not believe in God. And that's going to relate to us as well. And not just in today's day and age of the church, but also your workforce, your school for you kids and teenagers, or just our day-to-day grind. And so we're going to open up our Bibles, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and it reads, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." That sounds a lot like us, right? we all fall under that. Youths without blemish, good appearance, skillful in all wisdom. Continuing on here, it says, "The king assigned..." it says, "Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them these names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." And now this chief official, he's going to be instructed to offer these servants food and wine from the royal table, from the king's royal table. And Daniel's going to request not to defile his own body. It goes against his religion. And what's interesting, though, is rather than taking of the food, he's going to ask, "Can I be fed with food, with veggies and water?" And the chief official, he's reluctant to this because his life is on the line. But Daniel, he persuades him enough and says, hey, I'm going to put you to the test. Test us for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables, nothing but water, and then compare us at the end of these 10 days to all the other people. And we see this in Daniel 1:15. It says, at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so kids and teenagers, your parents probably have told you to eat your veggies and drink your water. This is a good thing. They're not trying to poison you with broccoli or Brussels sprouts. And we see here, Daniel 1:20, it reads, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in the kingdom. My question to y'all is, Daniel has requested not to defile his body and not to partake of the king's royal food. So what kind of royal food are you taking in? Are you going about your day-to-day conforming to what today's culture and what today's standard is telling you what you should eat and drink? Got some examples. We've got alcohol, drugs, sex, money, power. Family Sunday sermon. What about some stuff that we can't see you physically intaking, but we can feel exhuming off of you? Selfishness, manipulation, aggression, judgment. Now, earlier in verse 3 of chapter 1, it read that the king is commanding this chief eunuch to bring in some of the people of Israel. Now, I just named off 4 people, Daniel and his 3 friends. But interestingly, we know of only those 4 out of an unknown number of people. We don't know how much. And we're going to hold that thought. We're going to circle back to it later on. Jumping into chapter 2, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be troubled by a dream. And this dream is reoccurring so much so that he's losing sleep. He's going to reach out to his astrologers, his magicians, his sorcerers, and his enchanters. These wise men of Babylon, as they call themselves, to interpret it. And these wise men respond by saying in Daniel 2, it says, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the God whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Now, this is going to upset King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's going to upset him so much so that he's going to issue a decree that all wise men be put to death. There's just a small little problem. For those of you familiar with the story of Daniel, Daniel is considered one of these wise men. And so this decree also puts a death warrant on him. And so Daniel's going to do what any one of us, I'm sure, is also going to do. He's gunning for King Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to approach him head on and inquire not to die. And so Daniel, though, before he approaches the king, we're told that he approaches this chief commander in charge of establishing this decree and putting forth this death sentence. He approaches with prudence and discretion. Daniel's cautious, and he speaks as a manner not to cause offense to this king's commander, the one in charge of executing this order. Daniel knows he's risking certain death by approaching this king. Instead of being fearful, Daniel's faithful. Instead of hiding, running away, or laying over and accepting his fate, Daniel goes to face this threat head on. But before Daniel interprets the dream, and after visiting with the king, what does Daniel do? He goes to his house, and he gathers with friends, and they pray to God for answers and guidance. We discussed the spiritual discipline of prayer on the first Sunday of this month. We're seeing here how Daniel turns first to prayer and then to action. Again, I want to ask, how often do we pause first and then take a deep breath and then go forward, praying for guidance, going forward with prudence and discretion, especially when we seem to be backed into a corner? Or do we rather do this? Do we tend to bull rush into defensive anger? Do we say things we shouldn't, dig a deeper hole, cause more division because we reacted instantly rather than pausing, turning to God for guidance through prayer? And we see in verse 19, God is going to reveal this dream to Daniel. What does Daniel do with this knowledge? Does he run to King Nebuchadnezzar, hooping and hollering, cheering, saying, I did it, this is me, I did it, I figured it out? A me-first mentality that we're all too accustomed to have in today's day and age? No. He praises God for the reveal. But only after he praises God does he go to the king. Daniel's offering us another example of a practical example of a spiritual discipline in action. We're seeing Daniel's spirit of humility, his praise and worship to our God in the midst of a crisis. Now, friendly reminder, Daniel, he's in a foreign nation. He's surrounded by pagan gods, pagan idols, astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, and enchanters. And this king has openly decreed that they're going to die if they have that inability to interpret this dream. And so when Daniel arrives and the king asks, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel's response is, I can't, not I, nor any of these Babylonian wise men over here. But he says something really cool in verse 28. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And Daniel interprets this dream, and we read that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to fall on his face, paying homage and praising the King of Kings. And he's paying homage to Daniel as well. And as a result, Daniel, like Joseph that we learned about in June, he's going to be given a promotion. He's going to be given gifts, and he's going to be placed over as a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and also set in charge of the wise men in Babylon. Daniel, though, he doesn't just settle with the promotion of himself. He looks to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, you know what? I want you to join with me. And he requests that they be appointed as well. Wouldn't we all want a friend like that? One that elevates us to a higher status and standard, not because of something that we deserved, but because they want to see us succeed and thrive. And years go by, and Daniel is in the king's court, and he's doing great things. And we jump to chapter 4 in Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar is going through another troubling dream. And again, it's causing him sleepless nights. He doesn't send for Daniel, though. We read that he sends for his sorcerers and his magicians once again. They could not interpret the dream a second time. Verse 8, it reads, at last Daniel came in. And it's read almost like a sigh of relief. Thank goodness you have come. I want to pause here. I want to look at the situation unfolding. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, again, as I mentioned, he's already had one troubling dream. His wise men could not interpret it. Daniel enters. He reveals it. The king's impressed. He falls face down, praising and paying homage. It'd be pretty impressive not to remember that. The second troubling dream, King Nebuchadnezzar, again, falls back into his old ways. He's probably very deeply rooted in the Babylonian way of life back then. But how could he not be? He is the king, after all. My question to y'all is, how often has God revealed himself to you in your past, gotten you out of a situation, or provided relief in a moment of crisis? Now, how often do we also fail to remember those times when crises arise again, or when we're put to the test a second, third, fourth time? And I could keep going, but I'm not going to. Our tendency, our culture today also, is geared more towards self-help or putting our hope and faith into someone else, rescuing us or bailing us out of our own indictment. And when that doesn't work out, thankfully some of us return back to God. My question, though, is why is God not the first person we turn to in times of trouble, but more times than not, the last?
back to King Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, Daniel does interpret it. He advises the king to renounce his sins and wickedness, or else the Lord is going to drive him mad into the wilderness where he's going to eat grass like cattle and be drenched in dew for 7 years. And so, spoiler alert, he does not renounce his sins nor his wickedness. And he is, in fact, driven away from man into the wilderness. But after these 7 years are up, something really cool happens. This prideful king, King Nebuchadnezzar, lord of the Babylonians, he says in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Sometimes we witness a miracle occur, and it changes our life completely. Other times, we witness a miracle, we go on about our day, or we may say something along the lines of, "Well, that was really cool," and brush it off and keep going. I would like to think King Nebuchadnezzar's son had to have grown up hearing about, if not learning about, the miracle of the fiery furnace, these two dream interpretations that Daniel performed for his father. But unfortunately for him, he's going to fall in love with gold and silver. He's going to throw a lavish party, uses some of the gold goblets taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he even goes so far as to have his concubines and his multiple wives drink from it. They're going to praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Like father, like son, Belshazzar encounters something very troubling. It says, "Immediately the fingers of a human's hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace." I would think, like, what is in this wine? What did I just drink? We sit here and we wonder, does Belshazzar lean on Daniel at this moment? His father didn't. Belshazzar falls in that same trap. He too turns to his magicians and his sorcerers, who again cannot help. We're seeing spiritual experiences try to be answered with pagan answers, and that does not work out. Some modern day examples, got a silly magic eight ball, tarot card readings, palm readings, runes, psychic readings, some things that we turn to in today's day and age. Now, eventually we see Daniel, he's going to be called up and he's going to enter in. His answer to Belshazzar should act as a warning to all of us, especially all of us that have grown up in the church. It says in Daniel chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." Our society today is much like that of Babylon then. We're engulfed with idols all around us. Day in and day out, it's unrelenting. Our mothers, our fathers, they encounter their generational idols as well. This is a family Sunday. Each one of us have our own. This is nothing new, but it's still a danger to all of us. And like Daniel said to Belshazzar, we knew all this. We know all this. Yet we still make the conscious decision day in and day out to go against God, believing that we know better and that we are going to lift ourselves up above him. Last Sunday, T.W. spoke on the spiritual discipline of stewardship, and he mentioned something about the clock and the dollar. And we're going to see the clock at work here, because Belshazzar did not humble his heart. He believes himself above God, whether knowingly or unknowingly. And as a result, he's killed that very night. Tomorrow's not promised. Belshazzar had this false sense of security that he can confess his sins tomorrow, if he ever were to. Would caution you to do the same, not to do the same. Do you humble yourself and are you faithful? Do you set time out for praise and worship like Daniel did? Or are you like Belshazzar, who knew all this, yet fell in that trap that there is always a tomorrow? Now, God is with Daniel following Belshazzar's death, and he's with God is with Daniel during the reign of Darius and the Medo-Persians when they take over Babylon and they invade. Now, this Darius, he's going to appoint 120 satraps. And these satraps, they're basically provincial governors in this empire. And three administrators are going to rule over all of them. One of these three is going to be Daniel. And Daniel, verse 3, it says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." And these satraps, they're not happy about Daniel ruling over them. They begin to conspire against him. I'd like to think these are the same satraps, these same magicians and sorcerers, enchanters, all these wise men that he was able to interpret the dream twice before and also help out Belshazzar. And so they've got history with Daniel. They're not happy. Daniel 6, 4, and 5 says, "But they could find no ground for complaints or any fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with his law of his God." And we learn that these satraps, they're essentially going to set this trap they're going to try to trick King Darius into issuing a decree that would forbid anyone of praying to any god or man that's not the king. And so what is Daniel's response to this decree? And I would think at 80-ish years old, which if that's what I look like at 80, I'm doing pretty good. I'm on whatever facial cream that guy's got. I would like to think he just rolls his eyes and just does a little grumpy old man humph and carries on about his day. But we see that he goes home. And he's going to go into his room in the privacy of his own house, and he's just going to face Jerusalem and he prays. But he doesn't just pray once after this decree is done. It says he's praying three times a day. He's kneeling down. And the Bible says his windows were open towards Jerusalem, thus exposing himself for all to see. Daniel's prayer time had to have been so routine for these satraps to believe that they've actually laid a trap for him. But to Daniel, it was never a trap. This is Daniel's way of life. He's going to do this. This is the kind of man of faith he is. Is your reading of the Word, or your prayer time with God, or any other spiritual enriching exercise so routine that others would be able to pinpoint where you could be at a certain hour? If not, then why not? Why is it so difficult for us to set that routine? It's so easy for us to block out certain hours of the day for other idols. For some of y'all, I know where you're going to be at on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Thursday, or a Friday night. But then Sunday or Wednesday night rolls around, and I'm left praying that you're going to attend High Point. I struggle with this. Fall is here. Football season's upon us. Got Texas Longhorns. Got Dallas Cowboys, television, video games, McDonald's morning breakfast meetings. I'm sure we all have something that we've got going on at a certain hour that we're guaranteed to be doing in our lives. But would it be so hard to substitute that football game, that bingo match, the video game for a Bible study instead, or just a fellowship with somebody in need? Daniel is eventually turned in to Darius by these conspirators. And because of Daniel's distinguished ranking and honorable reputation, Darius is very upset. And it says, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him." This king of the Medo-Persians, who does not believe in this God, does not follow this God, is laboring all day to rescue this exile from Judah. That's the kind of faith we should have for each other. One that we are unrelenting, working diligently for the benefit of others. Never giving up. We want to have this set and determined mind to see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ free from whatever burdens weigh them down. Unfortunately for Darius, he's unable to redact his decree he's forced to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But before he does this, I love in verse 16 of chapter 6 here, it says, "May your God," Darius tells Daniel, "may your God whom you serve continually deliver you." Verses 18 through 23 continue this really cool story of Daniel in the lion's den. It says, "Then at the break of dawn," or sorry, 18, "then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." Really cool stuff right there. A miracle spares Daniel. But a greater miracle occurs because this king of the Medo-Persians, he's going to issue a proclamation stirred by Daniel's faith that everyone in his kingdom must fear and revere the God of Daniel. This same empire that's passed laws against Jewish worship will soon eventually be allowing these exiles to return to their homeland and allowing them to rebuild their temple. Now, Daniel's considered a hero of the faith, much like Joseph, and especially like Jesus, because at times he shows time and time again how one of us can follow our Lord when we exist in a culture that's filled, like a minefield, with idols and spiritual integrity compromising situations, trying their hardest to stumble us up. And Daniel exhibited spiritual disciplines then. We have that same opportunity this year. But why settle with that? We have that opportunity this quarter, this semester, this month, this week, even today you can start. And I would encourage each of you to be like Daniel, unwavering in your faith, always looking to boost your fellow brothers and sisters whenever you can. May Daniel be a modeled reminder of how to live and serve with those who don't share nor respect your beliefs. Are you going to have faith like Daniel? Or are you going to be like one of those unknown number of exiles that we learned about in chapter 1, but we don't know their names?